Japan over already 23 years, so half my life, more or less. I spend almost here at Tahnhof. I'm the director here. And I will be teaching with you this week, today and tomorrow, and the whole of next week. Our topic is the Book of Revelation, and we'll have 17 hours to go through that, which will be just enough. We'll do it verse by verse. We don't skip a single one, and we go through all the way to the end. It usually works in this time period. Just to myself, I'm 50, as you know by now. I'm married 25 years, so we have our silver wedding as well. I have three kids. Lucas, he's like your age, 21. Lisa is 20, and Eva Maria is 16. And we live in Ramsau. This is up the mountain. I'm still live in the house where I'm born, which is pretty normal here. It's a bed and breakfast, and my wife is running that while I'm usually here. What also I do is I travel a lot. I travel about 100 days every year, speaking and teaching in other schools, but mostly conferences of various churches, organizations, whatever. That's why I'm gone quite a lot, even this spring, after I'm done teaching here. I'm a ski instructor, mountain guide, and cave guide. This is what I did for 9 years. I had my own mountaineering school, so I was full-time into mountain guiding and skiing until I started here, and now I just do it part-time. In summer, of course, we still have our Upward Bound programs where I'm involved, and in winter we have our ski and ski touring weeks and stuff. That's basically it. That's all you need to know for now. I love teaching. I love preaching. I do that about more than 30 weeks every year. So I teach almost every day somewhere or something, and I love it. And the Book of Revelation is a wonderful book for many reasons. And the way we go about it is this. I already have here, let's do that at the break then. Everything you see on the overhead here, you get it as an outline. I already copied the 10 first pages. Johnny is doing that. And you will get 30 pages of outline. So the outline basically takes you through everything we work through. And so you can take notes on those pages that you receive. Do with it whatever you like. Also, Simon just offered, and we will do that. I put all my notes onto the internet. I don't know how this works. I'm not a computer man. But all those who have a computer, you can download then the notes. So you have it also on your computer. So you can change it. If things you don't like, just change. Or you don't agree with. And teach it somewhere else, and you have your own outline, which is great. Everything I use, feel free to use yourself. That's what the gospel is here for. There are no secrets in this sense. Anything you get from me, use how often and how many times you can anywhere else. And you don't need to tell from where it's from because it's from the Bible anyways. The way we do it with questions is there will questions come up, certainly. If it's so important that you commit suicide otherwise, ask the question during the hour. But generally, we have Q&A time, usually in the evening. In the evening, we have a lecture, and then we have time for Q&A, question and answer, for whatever, 20, 30 minutes. The reason why I prefer it is not because I don't like it. I would actually more like it to interact with you, but because a number of people buy the CDs. And it's also very annoying when you buy the CDs of a teacher and then for 5 minutes you don't hear anything. You know what I mean? Because it's recorded. This is why I rather teach 45, 50 minutes and write down the questions you get. And then at the Q&A, ask those questions. This is generally how it works better. Also, for you, maybe just a couple of things. I read out of the NIV, New International Version. This is just my Bible. I bought it many years ago when I was in Bible school. I was in Cape and Ray Hall for 3 months. And so this is where I bought it, and ever since I have it. It's my English Bible, just so that you're aware of the translation. I will not always teach exactly. Sometimes I just throw out things, because the book would be too big for 17 hours for you to chew on yourself, and also maybe for topics for the Q&A time. I think that's enough for the beginning. And I want to start with one quote from a guy called George MacDonald. He said, "If I cannot persuade you to understand a little more of Jesus Christ, my labor is lost. If I cannot help any human heart to draw closer to the living one, my labor is lost." And I can only underline this. If what we do will not help you to love Jesus more, my labor is lost. Because the whole point is to get to know Jesus. No matter which book you teach, whether it's Revelation or somewhere from the Old Testament, there's always one purpose only. Before I start, I also want to pray. I always do that. Not because it's a habit, but because I like to pray before a lecture, just to make myself aware we need God Himself to teach us, His Holy Spirit. Otherwise, the labor is lost, as we just heard. Dear Father, I want to thank you for the privilege of coming together like this and for learning from your word. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness that you bestow upon us every single day. Not because circumstances are great, but because you are here. And so, Father, help us understand this book of Revelation, which was written to Christians who suffered, who were persecuted, who were burned on stakes in arenas, and they were comforted by this book because it promises that you will bring everything to an end. Lord, we live in times of relative peace. Most of us don't even know what war is, and we thank you for that. But because of that, some of the things may be hard for us to grasp, because it's written to people who suffer. So Lord, I thank you now for the privilege of studying this book. Please help us by your Holy Spirit to understand it and take it to heart. Amen. Okay, well, you know what? We don't hand out these things now. We'll do that a little later. Otherwise, too much time is gone. At the break, we hand it out, okay, the first 10 pages. Because we only go through the first verse anyways now, please turn with me to the book of Revelation. Revelation comes from the word apocalypsis. It's also called the apocalyptic literature. The Greek word is apocalypsis, and it reveals something, or something is disclosed. This is why the Latin word is revelatio, and from this we get the word revelation. So revelatio means the revealing of something. Something is revealed in this book, Apocalypsis. Today the use of apocalypsis is a little different. We usually use it to describe end time scenario or catastrophic times. This is how we usually use the word, but it actually means revealing something, describing the end times. Now, a couple of general things to understand before we enter the book. First point, the book of Revelation is an open book. And even though the book seems to be a book with seven seals and sealed with seven seals, we are actually supposed to understand it. Go with me to Revelation 22 and verse 10. Revelation 22 and verse 10. At the end of the book, John, which is the Apostle John, who also wrote John's Gospel and the three letters of John, is the same author who wrote down the book of Revelation. And he is told in Revelation 22, verse 10, "Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near.'" So the words are not sealed. We are supposed to understand it. This is as a start. Because some think, you know, some people are afraid to read the book. By the way, can I ask, how many of you have read the book of Revelation? So that's about 2/3. How many of you have studied to some extent the book of Revelation? Well, that's maybe 15 or 20 of you. Very good. How many of you have never read the book of Revelation? Don't be shy. Just if you have never read it, never read it. It doesn't matter. So a few of you. So first point, it's supposed to be understood, which is comforting. Secondly, how can we understand the book? Now, one thing, Revelation is not written systematically, logical, or rational. But the book of Revelation is written in picture language, symbolic language, lots of numbers which are used in a symbolic way. And sometimes this is hard for us. If you're like me, I'm more like a logical, linear thinker. I think in terms of point 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Show me, how does it look like, what does it work? But this approach is often not helpful with the book of Revelation. It's different descriptions of the same story. It's not linear. Like if you read the book, it's not, oh, first are the seven seals, after that come the seven plagues or whatever there is coming. We'll get into that. It's not linear, one event after the other, but it describes one thing this way. It describes the same thing another way. It is mixed up in that sense. It's not like a staircase that leads up this way straight. It's like a spiral staircase. You're at the same point again and again, just on a different level, if you're with me. You know what I mean? It's not just logical, rational, this is how one event after the other one goes, but it's like a spiral. You're kind of at the same place again. You just look at it from another height. That's how it works. Let me give an example so that you mean that you know what I mean by that. The final victory of Jesus, where he has complete victory, is described again and again in the book. Go to 11:15, chapter 11:15. Then you know what I mean. Chapter 11:15. This is in the middle of the book because it has 22 chapters. It says, "The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there was a loud voice in heaven which said, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever.'" It says it, and then it goes on with the next plague. So you wonder, well, is it over now or is it going on? Or in chapter 12, verse 10, for example, chapter 12, verse 10, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers who accused them before God day and night has been hurled down.'" In other words, Jesus has taken over, the devil is defeated, but then you read on, the devil is still alive and active. So you wonder, is it over now or not? This is what I mean by that. It's not straight up, but it is mixed in the book.
Also, chapter 12 to 14 is a revelation within the book of Revelation. We come to that if you come to chapter 12. It starts in Genesis 1. It tells another story. We come to that. But just so that you're aware that it's not linear. Okay? On the other hand, much of what we read makes straight sense, is logical. And Al Cooper once said, which I like, he said, when the plain sense of Scripture makes plain sense, seek no other. When the plain sense of Scripture makes plain sense, seek no other. But many times you will find it doesn't make plain sense. And then you need to work on it a little deeper. Okay? Then also, it is a treasure hunt. There are many symbols in the book of Revelation. And then you go on a treasure hunt and you try to find where else does this symbol appear in the other 65 books of the Bible. And that will help you, give you a clue on what this symbol means. Here it's true, interpret Scripture with Scripture. Take this symbol and try to find it. It's not always helpful, but most of the time it is. In other words, especially the Old Testament. If you and I, if we would be totally fluent in the Old Testament, if we would know the Old Testament totally well, the book of Revelation is quite, not easy, but easier. Because many of the symbols you would understand right away, which we don't. We are not Jewish people. Most of us probably are not total students of the Old Testament. So we need to make a treasure hunt and find it. Let me give you an example. Go to Revelation 1:16. Revelation 1:16. It speaks here of Jesus. I'll tell you later why. But it speaks here of Jesus very clearly. And it says, Revelation 1:16, in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And you probably have seen pictures from artists where there is the face of Jesus, usually a blonde, handsome guy, long hair, and even a sword sticking out of his mouth. Ever seen like an artistic drawing of Jesus like this? By the way, Jesus was certainly not blonde, we know that, because he was a Jew in his human body. But is there a sword sticking out of his mouth? Well, go with me to Hebrews 4:12. So flip a few pages over. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, Hebrews 4 and verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and so on. So what is the double-edged sword? It is the word of God. So when we read here, out of his mouth came a double-edged sword, it's not a sword that sticks out of his mouth. It's simply the word he speaks. This is what I mean. See the symbol, try to find the symbol somewhere else in the Bible, and that gives you usually the best explanation of what that is. Okay? There would be many more examples, but we leave it for you. Sometimes you have the explanation right in the book. For example, go to Revelation 1 and 12. Revelation 1:12. This is just one other I show you. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. So this is Jesus. So Jesus is walking between seven golden lampstands. You know, if you picture this. Now, what are the lampstands? go to verse 16. Right in this book, it says, the explanation story is in verse 20. Go to verse 20, please. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So what are the lampstands? Well, they are seven churches. It's not a lampstand. It's the symbol of churches. So this is very helpful. One thing I did when I started the first time this book, and I recommend you do that. One thing, please really do that. After this morning, we have two lectures now. Tomorrow morning, we have another two lectures. This afternoon or evening, you must read the next three chapters. So always read the upcoming three chapters from where we ended, so that you get it into your brain a little bit what's coming to you. And that's not optional. Really do it. Otherwise, you miss out a lot. And as you read, this is what I did. I read a chapter, and I had a paper next to me where I was drawing everything I read. Seven golden lampstands. I drew seven golden lampstands. There is a son of man walking through them. I draw a little man walking through them. And then it describes what he wore, what he was wearing. So I tried to draw just for me everything he was wearing. And so I had a picture for every chapter. And that totally helped me then to see the symbol. That's what the symbol means. And it just got me through the book much easier, much better. So I encourage you to do the same. It'll be for your own blessing. Then there's also the examples of numbers. In the Bible, we have many symbolic numbers. I don't go into detail now. But number two is the unity of man and woman, left, right, up, down, yesterday, tomorrow, and so on. Number three is the number of the holy, the triune God, in a sense. Number four is the number of creation. Number six is the number of man, incomplete, without God. Number seven is the number of completeness, not perfection, because Satan also has seven heads. But it's complete, that's what it means. 12 is a number for God's people, and so on. So there is a symbolic meaning for many numbers as well, which we'll find out as we work through the book. Then thirdly, this is fun, because Revelation is the only book in the Bible that promises a special blessing when you read it. So one thing I know, friends, we will be blessed, because the book says so. Read Revelation 1 verse 3. It says, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. Blessed are the ones who hear it. So then you are twice blessed if you read and hear it. And take it to heart. Then you are triple blessed. So once, twice, or three times, depending on how much you engage. It's the only book. Somehow it's funny, but it seems to say like I'm a little more important than Malachi or whatever. It doesn't say that, but you may read it that way. Fourthly, it is prophetic. It's a prophetic book, and therefore it also points to the future. Read with me again verse 10, Revelation 1 verse 3, sorry. 1 verse 3, blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. So this book is prophetic. The Greek word is prophetia, and which means you can save yourself a lot of money. Don't buy a book which says the book of Revelation is not prophetic, because it says here, write down the words of the prophecy. It is prophetic. By the way, what is prophecy? Prophecy basically has two meanings. Prophecy means foretelling, which has to do with telling the future ahead of time. Prophecy also means forth telling. to say something in a situation which is true. For example, I often pray when I preach, particularly in Sunday services or so, I pray, Lord, please make my words prophetic. I don't mean that I want God to tell the future through me. If he does, that's fine. But what I mean is, make my words prophetic so that it speaks into the situation. And I had it a few times that a person came up after the service, a place where I have never been before, and one person would say, how did you know this about my life? I said, knowing what? Well, what you said this morning was my life. I said, well, that's good, but I didn't know. But God made the words prophetic. That's the other meaning of prophecy. So just for you to know, prophecy is not always future telling. It is also forth telling. And it both is true in the book of Revelation. And then lastly, chapter 2 and 3, we find the last words of Jesus recorded in the Bible. It's the seven letters to the seven churches. Okay? So the last words is not Matthew 28 or Acts 1. It's actually Revelation 2 and 3 are the last words of Jesus in the Bible. Okay. Now, let's go Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. Revelation 1 and verse 1, and we go through it now verse by verse. Beginning will take a little longer, and then we speed up. Different chapters demand more attention, some I think less, but that depends on the teacher, of course. Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. I must spend a little time on that. It says here, and this is, if you forget anything else about this book, please don't forget this. This book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. If anyone asks you, what is revealed in the book of Revelation? The only true answer is Jesus Christ is revealed. Because this book is the revelation. By the way, some say, are you teaching revelations? I say, no, actually I don't. I teach revelation. It's not plural, it's singular. The book is called Revelation, not Revelations. Because it's one revelation, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It begins this way, and the book also ends that way. Go to Revelation 22:20. Revelation 22 and verse 20. Also, I encourage you, turn in the Bible with me. Probably some of you probably have your Bible on the laptop, which is great. If you have it, I mean, I'm not a computer guy, so sorry, I'm more with this anyways. But my Bible is very colorful. Every page has, 20 colors, whatever. I started with a system. I had one color for, yellow was Holy Spirit and His working. Green was places and names. Blue was linking words like therefore. You know, whenever there's a therefore, ask wherefore the therefore is therefore. Or words like but, whatever. But then I lost one color, so I ended. It's a mess now. But it doesn't matter. I'm not so good with numbers, but I can find not most, but many Bible verses because I know it's somewhere in Ezekiel in the middle up there green. And so I find my way around quite easy. Of course, I have numbers too, but colors help me. But what did I want to say? I don't even know. But in Revelation 22, exactly, how does the book end? The second last word, verse 20, it says, He who testified to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The book starts with, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The book ends with, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. This is, by the way, the Aramaic word, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. That was the greeting of the first Christians. Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Beautiful greeting. We should adopt this again. Maybe we should do that for spring school, huh? Always say, Maranatha, Maranatha, hi. Instead of hi or good morning or whatever. You know, the Jewish people say, Shalom. You know, Maranatha is also good. By the way, you see, when you look up the mountain, you see one mountain with a big cross. All of our mountain summits have crosses, or most of them. And this is a huge one. This is why when it's, you know, when there's a cloud behind it, white, you can see it even from here with just with the eye. And it has four Bible verses. On each side of this cross is a Bible verse. This is why it's one of my favorite crosses. And one says, Amen, come Lord Jesus, Maranatha. Also, go to chapter 19, verse 10, just to underline this still. Chapter 19 and verse 10, it says, at this I fell, this is John, I fell at his feet to worship him. He fell down before an angel, and then the angel said, stop that nonsense. He said to me, do not do it. I'm your fellow servant. We don't fall down before angels, because angels don't allow to be worshipped, and with except Satan, of course. And then he says, fellow servant, with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Important verse, underline this. Whatever prophecy you may find, it must testify to the spirit of Jesus. In other words, if there are prophecies which have nothing to do with Jesus, forget it. Because the spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus. True prophecy will always testify to Jesus. And this is important because there are some books coming out of the book of Revelation which focus on the end times. And they focus on all the wars that will happen about the Antichrist, who will be the Antichrist. We get into that, why they find different people who they think is the Antichrist this year. Will be another one next year. But there is a reason for that, I'll show you. Because you see, to me, it's not so important how the end times will look like. Whether the Antichrist is from Austria or from the States or from Israel. Which armies go against which armies and so on. You know what's comforting to me? That I know who is in control of the end times. And that's the meaning of Revelation. The book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ, not of speculation, what exactly will take place when. That's not the purpose of the book of Revelation. The purpose of this book is to show us who will lead us into the end times, who will win the victory, and who decides what will happen. And that is God. So first point, go back to Revelation 1:1. This is the singular revelation of Jesus Christ. And now second point, I need to go on here. Second point, to whom is the revelation given in the first place? What is the answer? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him. Who is the recipient of the revelation? Also Jesus Christ. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ, which was given to Jesus Christ. In order, and now we read on, to show to his servants what must soon take place. So, what or who is revealed? Jesus Christ. To whom is the revelation given in the first place? To Jesus. You know, some Christian group, they like it, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, because they say Jesus is only a man. They love this verse, because they say, you see, Jesus needs a revelation, because he's not God. If he would be God, he doesn't need a revelation. But this revelation was given to Jesus. Therefore, Jesus is only a man. Well, you can interpret it that way, but not necessarily, because it's a revelation of Jesus. It's given to Jesus, but for what purpose? So that Jesus passes it on to the servants. That's why it's given to him. Also, it testifies to the manhood of Jesus. Go with me to Mark 13:32. It is true that as a man, Jesus did not know everything. It says, that because they asked him, you know, the question is, in verse 26, the question is, at what time man will see the Son of Man? This was the question. And then Jesus says in verse 32, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. In other words, Jesus as a man limited himself as God not to know everything. But what if that was his role as a man? And maybe this revelation given to him was the last act of God revealing to his Son as a man what is to come. Then the next point is, to whom is the revelation, to whom should the revelation be passed on? Third point, to whom shall Jesus make this message known? Let's read Revelation 1:1 again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, for what purpose? To show to his servants what must soon take place. It is written for servants. Not for saints in this case, but for servants. It's for saints as well, but that's not what he says here. What is the difference maybe between a saint and a servant? A servant is someone who gives himself completely up to another's will. A servant says, Lord, my life is your life and yours is mine. I don't want any of my own life without you. I'm your servant for life. There's, by the way, please turn with me to Deuteronomy 15. A beautiful picture language for servant. It's about a Hebrew slave. And there was a tradition they kept when you had a slave. Deuteronomy, that's the fifth book of Moses for the Germans. Because we don't say Deuteronomy, Exodus, or those. We say first, second, third, fourth, fifth book of Moses. And let's read the Deuteronomy 15 and verse 12. If a fellow Hebrew, a man or woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let him go free. Go down to verse 16. But if your servant, this is servant, doulos, if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you because he loves you and your family and is well off with you, Then they can all and push it through his earlobe into the door, and he will become your servant for life. Do the same with your maidservants. What happened is this. After 6 years, the master said to his servant, "Servant, you're totally free. Run off. Here is money, food, horses, sheep, take it with you." He had to give him that. "Go and live your own free life." But then the servant says, "But master, I love you so much. What shall I do without you? I want to serve you. There is no better place than in your presence. I want to stay with you for the rest of my life." Then the master took the servant and put his earlobe against the doorpost. And piercing is biblical, by the way. And he pierced his earlobe. He made a hole. And you know what this servant did? The next day, this servant went to the town and showed with pride to everybody else his hole. And everybody who saw him envied him. Because everybody who saw him, they knew this man had the opportunity to run totally free. But he loves his master so much that he much rather becomes a slave for life. That's to me one of the most beautiful pictures for a Christian. Jesus saved us so that we can be totally free, and that is true. You can run off. But once you understand how good Jesus is, you say, "Jesus, what shall I do with a life without you? What is my life without you? I have no life without you. I want to stay forever with you because you are my life." Then they use the word doulos, servant. And this book is written for the doulos, for the servant. Revelation 1 verse 1, it says exactly this. The word doulos, at the time when John wrote this book, was a description of those Christians who followed Jesus. And please hear me here. This is important to understand the book of Revelation. When John wrote this book of Revelation, probably 90 past Christ, you know, now time. It was a church under persecution. The Romans persecuted the Christians. They were burned on stakes in arenas. They were killed in arenas. They were thrown before wild animals. They were tortured. And these Christians did not have the question. When they read the book of Revelation, they didn't say, "Ooh, when does this awful time come upon us?" They were in the middle of that time. They suffered persecution. And for people who are persecuted around the world even today, the book of Revelation is the greatest book of comfort. Because in this book you learn the suffering will have an end. You see, for you and me, it's totally different. We sit in the winter garden with a Coke on one hand, potato chips in the middle, and here is the Bible. And we read about the tough times and we think, "Ooh, when does this come up? This does not sound good." This is why we don't understand the book very often. It's written to persecuted Christians, to the doulos who suffered and who read the book and said, "Yes, this is what we experience every page. But I'm so glad Jesus will make an end. He has the victory. We will be released." This is how the book is to be understood. Otherwise, the whole book is very confusing. So, it is given, it's a revelation about Jesus. It's a revelation given to Jesus. It's a revelation that Jesus passes on to the doulos, to those people. The Christian at the church of in this time. Now let's read again. Revelation 1:1. the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. We just finished this thought and then we have a break. What must soon take place? Soon, not in the sense of shortly, but soon in the sense of rapidly. We have two Greek words for time. One is chronos. Actually, we have three. Chronos, this is the chronos, my watch. If it would say chronos, Jesus is coming chronos, okay, he's coming in 5 minutes or 5 days or 5 years. There's another word which means kairos, which is a special moment of time. You know, there is a, you see a guy and you fall in love. That's a kairos, special moment of time. But the word used here is the Greek word dakos. And that describes the speed of a time. This is why we say, in German we say Dachometer, for the speed meter in your car, that's a tachometer. Dachometer, because it shows you the speed. And here when it says, the things that will soon take place is the Greek word dakos. And this is why I believe that Jesus is coming back probably these generations for one reason: the time has never been so fast. And Jesus didn't say, I'm coming in 5 or 10 years. I come dakos. When I come, everything will be very fast. I come dakos. And if you ask me, give me one word which describes our time today, it would be the word dakos. This world has never been so fast as today. By far. You know, the last 19 centuries since Christ, yes, there was always development. But the last century, we speed it up so incredibly. The world has never seen that. Not only in terms of speed, but also in terms of number of people. Did you know, until 100 years ago, this world has never seen more than 1.5 billion people at one time. Never, until 100 years ago. Never more than 1.5 billion. When I was born, which is not that long ago, 50 years, there were 3 billion. Only the last 50 years in which you were born, we are now 6.5. Never happened before in any time on this world. It's a special time. And Jesus says, when I come, I will come dakos. Also, Jesus once says, when I come, it will be like the pain of childbearing. I've watched 3 times a child being born from my wife. You know the way it goes? It's, you know, she says, oh, I think that's a contraction. I say, okay. Come again. A couple of hours later, oh, it's here again. Then she says, I pack my, get my stuff together. I say, okay. An hour later, next contraction, then put her in the car, drive down to the hospital. And then the next contraction comes, you know, 5 minutes, 1 minute, and then the baby is here. This is how it goes. It goes quicker and quicker. It's dakos. And the thing Jesus says, when I come, it will be like this. There are always earthquakes, yes. There are always. There are always war. Yes, we always had them. But he says they will get quicker. They will get more devastating, everything will be faster. And this is when I'm coming soon, dakos again. Okay, let's have a break for until 11:30 and then we move on.